Well, every time I think about Bible study and reading it and reading His Word, this is His love towards me. I just can't get it out of my head. This is His love towards me. And thinking about how He continually saves me from death. You know, we save, but we're continually being saved. We got to continually listen, heed His instructions and His warnings. And as we talk about this tonight, it's going to, when I get towards the middle of the end, I hope it sinks in how serious it is that we've got to follow His instructions and listen to what He says. You know, I just learned a little bit new stuff on leprosy. You know, I read it, I don't know how many times in the Bible, but you know, when you read something and it doesn't really mean anything to you, you just kind of just, you read it and like, okay, let me get to the next part. Let me get to the next part. But now when your eyes are enlightened to what leprosy really represents, representing sin, you're like, oh, wait a minute. That opens up a whole new meaning. It makes you think about, before you want to do something or act upon something, what it's like. When you get hit with leprosy, if you don't apply the blood of Yeshua, you know, sin actually, I'm just saying leprosy, but if you don't apply the blood of Jesus, it'll spread. You know, that's what leprosy does. It spreads. It severs the body, parts. It's pretty bad stuff. And that's what sin does. It's a full representation of what sin is. And so it's so important that we keep following instructions. And all these truths that we keep getting, it's really helping me. And I think about the way we get these truths. Somebody spends a lot of their time doing something to get it. A lot of reading, a lot of studying. And again, I can't thank my pastors enough for the time that they put forth to get this to us. Somebody spent a lot of time to get this. It don't just pop in your head or come out the sky. You got to seek. You got to ask. And you got to knock. And then you got to follow your rabbis and your teachers and do as they do. And hopefully they're teaching and doing the instructions like they're supposed to. I want to thank them again for all the hours that they put in to get me this. I want to open up in Hebrews chapter 5. I know some of this stuff we've been going through, but how many know it's good to just keep going over it and over it and over, and you practice it and you apply it. And then as we're going along with the feast and going into something else, sometimes you're like, okay, you go back and you read something that you read a couple of months ago and you just go over it again, and it just brings you right back to the love of the Father again. It's those weeping moments. I know you know what I'm talking about. You just get to those weeping moments. But in Hebrews chapter 5, 1 through 14, for every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of... And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature. For those, and this is the key, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good and evil. So how do you distinguish good from evil? Discernment trained by constant practice. We've got to be constantly practicing. It takes constant practice. I have an example that it just happened to me today. I was studying last night. I was spending a lot of time with the Father, even this morning, and just honoring Him and thanking Him for so many things. Everything He's brought me through and everything He's going to bring me through. And I had these two guys on my boat today, went fishing. And it was a late time to be going out for fishing speckled trout, but I told them I would give it a try. Leaving the dock after 7 o'clock is kind of late. So I went on down to Pascha today. And there was 4 boats lined up where I knew they would be. So I started on the outside of the beach, and I started working my way towards them to make it not look so obvious, you know, just to stay clear from all the humbug, because you know how it gets. So I went around the outside and just worked my way around real slow, just kind of trolling around with throwing and throwing. It was probably about 70 or 80 yards away from the last boat sticking out. And my guys threw out, they caught a trout. They threw out, caught another trout. And when the guys tangled up, broke his line, I'm fixing it. And I got a little bit closer. I was about maybe 50 yards, no closer than that. Still a good ways away. And I'm working on the guy's line, and the guy in the other boat, it's a guy, 2 guys and a lady. And he stands up, and he starts giving me some cuss words. He said, "What the blankety blank are you doing out here? Da-da-da-da." He said, "You done messed up all my fishing." I'm like, "I didn't mess up his fishing." And he starts hollering. He says, "Man, we was catching fish before you got here." And so my customers are looking at me like this, and I'm just listening to this guy instead of working on the line like that. And he starts saying some other kind of stuff. "Hey, what you doing trolling around? Won't you drop your power pole? Hey, you should have been here an hour earlier. We got a box full. You are blank." And he's saying all kind of cussing words back and forth, just steady on and on. And I fixed the line, and we had drifted away a little ways. The customer's like, "Man, you're not going to say nothing?" I said, "Why should I?" He's like, "Man, I couldn't do that. I'd troll back over there." He said, "What are you going to do?" I said, "Well, we're going to keep fishing." And I throw my line over there, and we're fishing. He's like, "Man." He said, "How are you doing that?" I said, "Listen. I said, look, if I join in and throw something at that guy, which let me tell you something. In my mind, I could tell you a million things was rolling. All kind of things to say. The heart's pounding. You know how it is. Your flesh already wants to say something and do something. But at the same time, I'm telling you, I could hear the Spirit. Hold. Hold." And I just got finished reading a lot about, you know, Satan and stuff. You know, just how he throws his trickery and all his deceptions. And he can't do anything with to you unless you take his bait. He throws it out there. And I could picture that. I'm picturing it. I'm like, the enemy's using this guy and he's throwing it. And that's what I had in my mind. He's throwing it out there. Da, 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 da. Hold. Hold. And I'm like, you know what? I'm just going to apply this and hold. And so I told the guy, he's like, "Man, you good." And I was like, "No, I'm not good." He's like, "This is karma." I'm like, "Karma?" I said, "No, it's God's word. Let me tell you what God's word says. It said you reap what you sow." I said, "If I throw something back at that guy, all I'm going to do is damage myself. All it is bait to damage myself." He goes, "Yeah, you're right. You're right." I said, "I'm going to go home and sleep good tonight." He's got to sleep with that on his mind tonight, what he said to me. And it ain't me that's got to live with it. He does. I said, "So it's just bait. You throw it out there. That's what you're going to get in return. I want to get damaged. I don't want to get damaged. I want to enjoy this gorgeous day that we're having." "Yeah, you're right." He's like, "Man." I said, "Look, a lot of people take a Bible and they read God's word." I told the guy this. I said, "A lot of people take the Bible and read God's word, but nobody applies it. You got to apply it. This is what you call applying it." And he's like, "That's right. It's applying it. You're right." And so I said, "You know what? We're not catching much here. Let's go on out to the rig." I said, "This might be a little sign or a nudge for us to go somewhere else. Let's go somewhere else." "All right. I hear you, brother. That's good." So we get on out there to a well, and we start catching white trout and a couple speckled trout left and right. He said, "Man, I knew we had to leave that place. That was for a reason." I said, "Yeah, it was for a reason." I said, "You having fun?" He goes, "Yeah, I'm having fun." So you see, so I got to learn something a little bit today. You got to apply it. You have to apply it. So here in 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 through 10. And you know, when you're applying it and you're thinking, you know, after you've read long enough and you know enough of where the Father is and who He is, He's seated right there watching everything that's happening. And you want to make sure that you make the right decision, do the right thing, right? Because it counts. 1 John 3, verses 2 through 10. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. He's my Father. I can't help it. Because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that He appeared in order to take away sins. In Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as He is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. I believe I destroyed some of his works today, don't you think? Yes. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So we've got to apply it. And we're going to move on back into Proverbs. I talked about Proverbs a lot last time we talked, because it talks about wisdom. Wisdom is God's word. God's word in its purest form is life, peace, and health to all our flesh. In its purest form, not tainted, not washed. Proverbs 4:22. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life. They are life. His word is life. Life to those who find them. And healing to all their flesh. Healing to all their flesh. Now, if the word is washed and it's not in its full concentrated form, I don't believe you can get the full effects of healing, right? You have to have the pure word to get the healing, right? And if you remember right, every time you read what Yeshua said to those He healed, afterwards He said, go and sin no more. You got to quit sinning. You keep putting it back on you. It's like leprosy. It keeps coming back. But the word in purest form gives you life and gives you health. So the word in its purest form is the healing for all flesh, not a diluted, washed down one. Proverbs chapter 8. And this is my Father's words. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portals, she cries aloud. To you, O men, I call. And my cries to the children of man. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right. For my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There's nothing twisted or crooked in them. Nothing's twisted. There's no paganism in it. There's no none of the junk in it. There's no twist. Not crooked at all. They are all straight to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction instead of silver and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels. I was telling my Aunt Mary the other day, I'm like, I have some great conversations. You know, people strive and struggle to acquire and to attain monies, possessions, positions. And you know, the more older you get in the Word and grow in it, you see, you're like, for what? Nobody possesses anything. Everybody dies. The greatest gem of all is eternal life. And the Father and His love. That should be the greatest gem, the treasure, right? Everything else is like dirt. The beauty, the flowers, the trees, the butterflies, everything, the shapes, the earth. Out there, when we go look in all the canes every year, there's about 100 yards of canes missing every year. It's going away. It's all temporary. Everything pretty, all of us. Ain't no joke. Death is real. I watch my grandfather. I watch my grandmother. I think back of when I was one age. I look in the mirror. Y'all look in the mirror. There's no secret. We're aging. We're dying every day. We're aging. And death is real. And our only hope, our only gem, eternal life. And the only way to get it is the Word in its purest form and follow the Father's instructions. It's the only way. So the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Let me back up a little bit. They are all straight to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction instead of silver and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. By me kings reign and rulers decree what is just. By me princes rule and nobles, all who govern justly. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. Right? Eternal life is with me. That's what he says. Eternal life. Everything else is temporal. It goes away. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness and the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasuries. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up at the first before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world, when he established the heavens, I was there. The Word of God was there. I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters might not transgress his command. When he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him, like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the children of man. And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise. Do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors, for whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. It's an injury. All who hate me love death, because he's life. All that hate that love death. So that's what Yeshua grew in. He grew in life. He grew in the Word of God. He grew in it. In Luke 2:52, we just talked about that. Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in the favor with God and man. You see, the devil has set up the deception of twisting God's Word so that people would spread an appearance of a real, but his deception leads to sin and death. Man-made precepts and petitions have an appearance. That's the deception. And it's in Colossians chapter 2, verses 20 through 23. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? It's all here. It's so simple. It's plain as day. Do not handle. Do not taste. Remember the leprosy part? It all sinks in when you read again. Once you get given something, it comes to light, and you start reading throughout the Bible, you see it all. Handle, do not taste, do not touch. Vern to the things that perish. According to human precepts and teachings, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. You can read it, you can hold it to as dear to your heart, but it doesn't help you control the flesh. The only way you control the flesh is through the pure word of God. You can't mix pure life with that which is holy and to that which is profane, we just learned about. You can't mix them. It said, and they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. A washed down truth added and taken from his word surely doesn't help us not to touch, right? If anything, it promotes us to touch and taste sin. The flesh, the mind, is full of the knowledge, a tree of knowledge of good and evil. And it's like leprosy, it's what they touched. In Genesis 2:9, and out of the ground the Lord made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And what did she say she wasn't supposed to do? Don't touch it. Don't touch it. It looks appealing. Don't touch it. And then we talked about the sensory. Don't touch it. So that's really helped me out a lot this week, thinking about the leprosy part, thinking about it. If you touch it, it's going to hit you and it's going to start spreading. And if you don't do something about it and repent real soon, it'll get really out of hand. Before you know it, you'll have a delusion put upon you. You know, I got a lot of people in this world and in this church that's got a delusion. If you don't repent, it grows and keeps growing. And you keep avoiding it and keep avoiding it. And before you know it, you got a delusion. You don't see anything, right? That's what it does, and it keeps growing. Mark chapter 5, verses 28 through 34. I picked out something about, you know, Brother Josh talked about it after I read this the other day in the Torah portion. And I caught what he caught. I'm going to read it first. Mark 5, 28 through 34. A woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians, and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him. There's that word touched. You know, if you touch the unclean stuff, it can damage you. But how many of you know you can touch the right stuff? You can touch life, and it'll give you more life. It's contagious too. It really is. The love of the Father, when you wake up in the morning, you put it into practice, the love of the Father becomes contagious. It really does. Sin is contagious. The love and life of the Father that He gives is very contagious. So she thought, if I touched His garments, I will get well. Immediately, the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately, Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him, and catch this, and told him the whole truth. She told him the whole truth. I don't see the whole detail here, but I just started thinking about it. I'm like, okay. She sat down and told him the whole truth. She let it all out. Ain't no telling what she said, right? And he said to her, "Daughter, Your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Amen? She was honest. But it was the truth. She spoke the truth. And she touched. So she confessed. So focusing on the word confess. If we say in 1 John 1, 6 through 9. 1 John 1, 6 through 9. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sin to most people, like I said earlier, is just a word. It's just a word. Something taken lightly. But the Bible says it's deadly and it's like leprosy. It imprisons, it paralyzes, it separates, it cripples, it severs the body just like leprosy. And Yeshua said, after every healing, when he healed those people, go and sin no more. In John 8, verses 10 and 11. Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn. And there was a crowd in the place. And afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. Right? Jesus, okay, John 8, that was John, oh, I'm sorry, I told y'all John 8, 10, and 11, that was John 5, 13, and 14, I'm sorry about that. Now we're going to go through John chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. Jesus stood up and said to her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? And she said, no one, my Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more. So it's sin that keeps crippling us, right? It's like the leprosy. Every time we taste, every time we touch, every time we look, and we're thinking about it, and go and mess with it, it keeps crippling us. But through Yeshua HaMashiach, we can be cleansed from all unrighteousness and get a fresh start. Go and sin no more. And the Bible also says, it says in Genesis, Cain was even told that you can master sin if you want. It's up to you. It's up to us. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. You must learn how to master it. Then ASB says, master it. Don't touch it. Don't go near it. Stay away from it. Your eyes, your ears, the touch, the mind, the sensory. Sin is contagious. Job chapter 38, verses 33 through 41. You know, this guy Job, every time I turn every corner, I'm back in there again. I can't help it. Something about this guy, everything he went through. I was in the truck going to work this morning and I said, Father, I was weeping. I said, Father, you know what it is about Job? Those guys couldn't help it. They loved you. They loved you, Father. You couldn't break them off of him. They just loved him that much. All them other guys, they died for him. They found out the true love. They got tested and they got tested pretty hard. But it was a love for him. They loved him. And that's what it is that holds us, is the love. But I found some things while I was reading in here that kind of pertains to everything I've been talking about with the word and the trickery. And we'll get there. Job 38, 33 through 41. God addresses himself of who he is through books like Job and many others, his creations, his acts, what he likes, what he dislikes, and what he himself is like. Before we can understand his wisdom, he says we must first know and respect him and who he is. And so before I read Job, in Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Before we can even get to the wisdom, before we get to understanding something, we got to know who God is first, right? We got to have a personal relationship with him. We got to know who he is and what he's all about. And so in Job 38, 33 through 41, do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Can you establish their rule on earth? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds that they flood, that a flood of waters may cover you? Can you send forth lightnings that they may go and say to you, here we are? Who has put wisdom in the inward parts or given understanding to the mind? Who can number the clouds by wisdom? Or who can tilt the water skins of the heavens when the dust runs into a mass? The clouds stick fast together. Can you hunt the prey for the lion or satisfy the appetite of young lions when they crouch in their dens, a lion wait in their thicket? Who provides for the ravens as prey when its young ones cry to God for help and wander about for lack of food? In Job 40, verses 3 through 14. And Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I spoke it once, and I will not answer. Twice, but I will proceed no further. And the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you will make it known to me. Will you even put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that you may be in the right? Have you an arm like God, and can you thunder with a voice like his? Adorn yourself with majesty and dignity. Clothe yourself with glory and splendor. I'm thinking about this on reads. Can you do that? Can you do that? Can you clothe yourself with splendor and glory? Can you pour out the overflowings of your anger and look on everyone who is proud and abased? Can you think about all the billions of people that's on this planet, and he knows every one of them all at the same time, the beginning to the end, and he knows how to handle every one of them? Can you do that? There's no way we can do that. And obey him, chastise him, love him, look on everyone who is proud and bring him low and tread down the wicked where they stand, hide them all in the dust together, bind their faces in the world below. We weep over the death of one. Can you imagine the Father? Millions and billions and billions. Then will I also acknowledge to you that your own right hand can save you? Can we? We can't save ourselves. There's no way. It's so critical to listen and to follow the Father's instructions. Without them, we don't have a chance against deception and temptation. We don't have a chance. When you look in Job, it talks about Leviathan. I want to get into the details of who Satan really is. When you read about the details, you know who created him? He didn't create himself. The Father created him. And when Father creates stuff, he creates it good. And he creates it unique. He creates it powerful. And he talks about how he created it. Who do we think we are that we can get through something on our own? There's no possible way. The only way is to follow the instructions. Luke 10, verse 18 through 20 is where it starts, where I read. Luke 10, 18 through 20. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this. You know, as many people that rejoice in ha, 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 the devil, this or that, you have no idea what you rejoice over. But he says in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your name was written in heaven. And remember how pastors say we got to ask the question sometimes? I tried this. Why? I asked the question. I was like, why? Do not rejoice in this. Why? Aren't we supposed to say that? When we're reading, y'all try it at home. Why? And I went back to Job and I started reading about Leviathan, reading about Satan. That's why. You better be careful. There's no way you can make it on your own thinking. And don't go rejoicing in it. You have no idea who he is. Only the Father can control him. He proved that to Job, didn't he? And it's in Job 41, 1 through 34. Job 41, 1 through 34. Can you draw out Leviathan with a fish hook or press down his tongue with a cord? Can you put a rope in his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? Will he make many pleas with you? To you? Will he speak to you soft words? Will he make a covenant with you to take him for your servant forever? Will you play with him as with a bird? Will you put him on a leash for your girls? Will traders bargain over him? Will they divide him up among the merchants? Can you fill his skin with harpoons or his head with fish spears? Lay your hands on him. Remember the battle. You will not do it again. Behold, the hope of a man is false. He is laid low even at the sight of him. No one is so fierce that he dares to stir him up. Do we see why now? Who then is he who can stand before me? Who has first given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. I will not keep silence concerning his limbs or his mighty strength or his godly frame. Who can strip off his outer garment? Who would come near with him with a bridle? Who can open the doors of his face? Around his teeth is terror. His back is made of rows of shields, shut up closely as with a seal. There's no way in. One is so near to another that no air can come between them. Not even air can come between them. They are joined one to another. They clasp each other and cannot be separated. His sneezings flash forth light, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the dawn. Out of his mouth go flaming torches. Sparks of fire leap forth. Out of his nostrils comes forth smoke as from a boiling pot and burning rushes. His breath kindles coals, and a flame comes forth from his mouth. And his neck abides strength, and terror dances before him. The folds of his flesh stick together, firmly cast on him and immovable. His heart is hard as stone. He has no mercy. He's hateful. He's hard. He gives no mercy. Hard as the lower millstone. When he raises himself up, the mighty are afraid. At the crashing, they are beside themselves. Though the sword reaches him, it does not avail. Nor the spear, the dart, or the javelin. He counts iron as straw, and bronze as rotten wood. The arrow cannot make him flee. For him, sling stones are turned to stubble. Clubs are counted as stubble. He laughs at the rattle of javelins. His underparts are like sharp potsherds. He spreads himself like a threshing sledge on the mire. He makes the deep boil like a pot. He makes the sea like a pot of ointment. Behind him, he leaves a shining wake. One would think the deep to be white-haired. On earth, there is not his like. A creature without fear. He sees everything that is high. He is king over all the sons of pride. And I take that to heart when I read that. When I ask the question why. And you go back and find it and you read. We have no idea what we're up against. We don't follow instructions. So we don't rejoice or boast that we've escaped. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth? And that's in Job 2, 3 through 7. A blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. He still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason. And then Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, all that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand. Only spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job. So Satan did that. He has the power to do that. He was okay to do that. He struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. So we must be careful to listen and to follow the Father's instructions. Don't touch what isn't right. Don't look at it. Don't think about it. Turn away from it. Don't go near it. For the enlightenment of it will lead us down the path of destruction. And in closing, in Proverbs chapter 5, verses 21 through 23. For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for a lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he's led astray. We must pay attention and read and read and listen and apply and read every day, on a daily basis, and stay close to the Father and follow his instructions. Because Satan isn't a joke. He's for real. And death is for real. And we're all destined for it. But because of our Father and Yeshua HaMashiach and following his instructions, we can have eternal life and look forward to the eternal kingdom. Amen? Does anybody have anything? All right. I guess, Josh, you want to close? You want me to close? I don't know. Go ahead and close.